Well, good morning, friends. Great to be with you. We're looking at a passage from Ephesians 3 that's all about prayer. It would seem appropriate that we begin that way. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this little passage in Ephesians that reminds us of the importance of prayer and describes for us the incredible dimensions of your love, we pray, please, that you would indeed give us power to understand this well and that as a result we might be more committed to you and better prayers. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you what you were doing on the 21st of April 28th of April 1996, it would be a bit of a stretch, wouldn't it? Most of us can't remember what we were doing last Sunday, let alone a Sunday 21 and a half years ago. But there are a couple of dates. It was your birthday. Exactly, Port Arthur Massacre. It's one of those dates that you kind of remember where you were at a particular point. I remember I was driving to church and listening to the radio. I can even remember the car I was driving. It was pretty cool at the time. It was a white Ford Laser, about a 1990 model or something. And I put on the radio and I could scarcely believe what I was hearing. For we were hearing that an attack had occurred at Port Arthur, a sleepy little tourist town in Tasmania. And Martin Bryant had come in armed with several large rifles and in short space of time had killed 35 innocent people. 22 were injured. An extraordinary moment in Australian history. Like most other Australians, I cried for the mother who begged the gunman to spare the life of her two little girls. All three were killed. I cried for the old man whose wife was shot dead in his arms. I was overwhelmed, as I'm sure you were, to hear of Tony Kiston, who put himself as a human shield between his wife and the gunman, Martin Bryan. That man acted out of love to save his wife. It's not as if he sort of thought all that morning, what am I going to do this today? I might jump in the flight of a bullet and save my wife. He didn't contemplate that. That was just a spontaneous reaction because that was born out of his love for his wife. It was a very manly thing to do, a very courageous thing to do, and at one level a very understandable thing to do. This is comprehensible love. This is the sort of thing we do for our loved ones. He had no time to think about it. 12 people were dead after 90 seconds. Mrs. Fiddler was there at the time. She records, a baby cried, and that distressed me greatly because I heard somebody call out, no, don't. It was the baby's father. Then I heard a shot and I heard a father groan and swear, and then another shot, and he was dead as well as the baby. These men died trying to save their loved ones. They were tragic and horrible, but not beyond comprehension. These men died in the line of fire doing a loving thing, what we could call comprehensible love. For we fairly easily love those who love us. We find that a concept that sits quite well with us, that when people show us love, we can respond in love. But what is tremendously difficult for us to get our heads around is when we are not shown love and then we are expected to show love, or when someone shows us love and we haven't loved them. That sort of love is inexplicable. It is incomprehensible. Inexplicable love is what we see in the Bible. Inexplicable love is what we have in God. We read in the Bible that God so loved us that even while we rejected him, even while we were enemies with him, even while we hated him, he sent his perfect son to suffer and die for us. That's extraordinary love. It's inexplicable love. It is love that we really have difficulties getting our head around, I think. Incomprehensible love. It seems irrational. It seems irrational that someone would love someone who hates them and love someone to that extent. Irrational and incomprehensible. If that's what you think, I think you're partly right. I think it is incomprehensible that someone would love us that much. But I don't think it's irrational. Think about this. Jesus died for us for our sins. But if there was another way for God to reconcile us to himself, then wouldn't he have done that? But what price would be sufficient for the sins of all mankind? You see, only the greatest price, only the price of the sinless Son of God, only his death would be sufficient. And who in all creation is prepared to pay that price? Only God himself. God who took the penalty for our sins. So God's love is not irrational, even if it is incomprehensible. We read in Ephesians 3 that it is only by God enabling us that we can understand this not irrational, but incomprehensible love. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in this little passage, uses the word power or a synonym, strength, three times in just three verses, verses 16, verses 18, and verse 20. Have a look at your Bibles there. Chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 17. This is what Paul prays. He says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What he prays for is that people might have power to understand that which is so difficult to understand. That we might have power to have the knowledge, that we can get it, as it were, into our thick heads, that God's love is so extraordinary, but it's real. He reminds us that we can only comprehend this love by God's Spirit. He wants us to have power to do that, sufficient power. We need a lot of power, actually, to be able to understand something as extraordinary as this. You know, otherwise it'll be like, I don't know, an old V-dub. You know, the old V-dub Beatles trying to pull a 25-foot caravan. It's just not going to have the power to do it. The young man in the front row has no idea what I'm talking about. It is like trying to run Google Maps on an old Nokia phone. You with us now? Yeah. Right? It's not got the power in something that's not equipped to do it. See, it's the same for us. Without God's power, then we can't grasp the dimensions of something that are just kind of beyond our capacity to do it. The Apostle Paul prays here, verse 18, that the Ephesians, through God's Spirit, may have power together with all the saints, that is together with all the Christians, to get a handle on the dimensions of God's extraordinary love. Only through God's Spirit, he's saying, we'll be able to grasp how long and wide and deep and high God's love is. The implication, of course, is that God's love is enormous, that the dimensions are extraordinary. I think we can get our head around normal sort of dimensions, right? You can imagine, I want you to picture in your mind a swimming pool. Swimming pool, Olympic pool, 50 meters long, I don't know, 15 meters wide, 2 meters deep, and, well, not high at all, actually. It doesn't really have any height, but you get the idea. You can imagine that, can't you? You can imagine you're in the pool, and at a stretch, you can imagine swimming from one end to the other. That's kind of the dimensions of it. But what if you go beyond that? Can you capture in your head the dimensions of the ocean? That's a bit hard, isn't it? There you're talking about thousands of meters deep and hundreds, if not thousands of kilometers in every direction. Kathy and I went on a cruise recently, and we stood on the top of this enormous ocean liner, this big cruise ship, and we stood up there, and two things struck me. It was out in high seas. Two things just overwhelmed me. Firstly, the power of God. This ship, which was just enormous, was being tossed around like a ping pong ball in a jacuzzi. You think, what? You know? And the second thing that struck me was how big the ocean is. So, I mean, you can't see that far, obviously, with the naked eye. But even in your mind's eye, you're going, wait a minute, there's kilometers and kilometers of water underneath us, and as far as the eye can see, and in fact, for hundreds and thousands of kilometers in every direction, there's nothing but ocean. And then you're trying to think, righto, imagine then trying to imagine the size of our planet. That's big. And our planet is just the third rock from the sun in our solar system. There's a picture up here. I don't kind of understand numbers like this, but the diameter of our solar system is 287.4 billion kilometers. I think it's a long way to Wollongong, you know, and that's, it's extraordinary, isn't it? Can you get your mind around this? God's love is boundless, endless, fathomless, measureless. It encompasses the universe. It takes in time and eternity beyond time. It reaches to the depths of sin and to the heights of the throne of grace. It passes all knowledge. It passes all wisdom. So Paul understands that our brains cannot comprehend the dimensions of God's love. So he prays four big things, and each of the things kind of stack on top of one another. See there in verses 16 through 19. He prays firstly that God, out of his glorious riches, would strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Secondly, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you'd be rooted and established in love. Why? So that thirdly, so that all Christians would have power to grasp the dimensions of how long and wide and high and deep God's love is. So that fourthly, we may know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You see, all of these things are really all about, they're four aspects of God's love. It begins, it's out of God's glorious riches, that is out of God's love, that he strengthens us. Secondly, he prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts. How? By love. As rooted and established in love. And then he prays thirdly that we may know the dimensions of what? Of God's love. And then fourthly, he prays that we may know the unknowable. Know God's love for us in Christ. It's a big prayer. And it's all about God's love. But it's difficult for us to get a handle on. You see, it's only God's love, actually, that allows us to understand God's love. It's only in God's love that he gives us his Holy Spirit that enables our mind to understand the dimensions of God's love. But once we understand it, then we need to respond to it. And that's the way life works, isn't it? Once we have certain information, then we need to make a response to it. If we find out someone has cheated us, then we need to act. We need to respond. We can either choose to ignore or take action. If we find out someone loves us, then we need to respond. We either choose to act on that or ignore that. So imagine you're sitting across a candlelit table, your partner, and that person declares to you, I love you. You need to respond to that. A bad way would be to respond with, would you like another drink? That would be a bad way to respond, I suspect. But I'll tell you, an equally bad way to respond would be not to say anything at all. For no response is in fact a response. If we do not respond, then we have by fault already responded. How does love then play out in our current context? Is it loving to disagree with someone? Is it loving to point out that someone's behavior is wrong? Is it loving to highlight that someone's behavior is sin? Well, it may be. But it may also be wrong to acquiesce, to actually not say anything, to leave someone with the impression that what they've done or what they're doing is okay. If you are clear that someone is in real danger, or someone is going to do something that will harm themselves or somebody else, then surely it would be unloving, surely it would be irresponsible to not say anything, to remain silent. It's not hard to think of examples, I think. If someone is smoking cigarettes, someone is substance abuse, someone is involving themselves with criminals, someone is involving themselves in a relationship with someone who was already married to somebody else, someone is drink driving, all these sort of trajectories are dangerous. To say nothing would be irresponsible. To say nothing would be unloving. Once we have grasped God's love for us and the forgiveness that we have in Christ, the certain hope that we can have and only have in Christ, then it would be unloving to allow someone to continue down a particular path that could lead to eternal peril. To say nothing might be politically correct. It might be the popular choice, but it is not necessarily loving. In Christ, we see God's incomprehensible love for us in Christ. Now, there's only one way that we can respond to that, the Apostle Paul highlights here. The way to respond is to pray. There are two groups of people here this morning. There are those who are followers of Jesus, those who have understood the love that God has for us in Christ and have made a decision to follow Christ. And the response that we must have then as followers of Jesus is to pray, to give thanks to God for the extraordinary thing that he has done for us in his love for us, and to pray for our world. But there'll be other people here who haven't yet reached that point of committing their life to Jesus, haven't understood this extraordinary love that God has shown us in Christ. Well, your response too must be to pray. To pray that God would give you the power to understand this gospel. Pray that God would give you the power to understand this incomprehensible love that he has shown for us in Christ. You might then respond in repentance, in faith. The fact is clear. God loves us. God has loved us so much in Jesus. Our decision is simply in terms of how we respond to that fact. So what should we pray? Our prayers reflect our desires, and they reflect our ambitions, and they reflect our concerns. Someone has once said, the eyes are the window to the soul. I think that's probably rubbish. I think your eyes might be a window to how much sleep you've had last night or how much you might have drunk, but they're not really the window to the soul. I think, though, our prayers are probably a very good window to our soul. For our prayers accurately reflect what are the concerns of our hearts and minds. What are our priorities? What are our passions? What are our ambitions? What are our desires? What are our concerns? They are reflected in our prayers. I think our prayers probably are a very good window into our soul. What are you praying for? At times, I think many of us struggle to pray. Personally, if things are going well, I find my prayer life wanes a bit. But if I'm struggling, then it ramps right up. Can I encourage you at this juncture that we find ourselves? This is a good time for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to be praying. We're about to have a postal plebiscite, and that's proving to be very divisive, potentially divisive in our community here, in our church, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces. What's the way forward? We need to pray. And we need to remember that in God, nothing is impossible. God can act to bring restoration in our lives, in our families, even where there's deep division. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in verse 20, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, of course, it may not be God's will at this particular time to heal someone that we know who is sick. That may be not be God's will at this time. It may not be God's will to restore our broken relationships at this time. It may not be God's will at this time to stop the change of a definition of marriage. But God's timing is perfect. And he is sovereign. And he is working out his purposes. And those plans and purposes will not be thwarted. And he tells us to come to him in prayer. How are your prayers going? Are they God-focused prayers? Are they prayers that you would know him better? That he would allow you to understand more comprehensively this incomprehensible love that he has shown us, that he will allow us to understand more fully the dimensions of his love? Are you praying that God would give you the power to do that? Are you praying big prayers, friends? How big can your prayers be? Well, he reminds us that they can't be too big. Let me finish this morning by taking you to verse 20. The Apostle Paul prays this. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.